Well, we've been studying church government, and the reason that we're doing the church government is because we need to make some adjustments here at the church. Namely, we don't have the deacons that we need. I mean, we have three deacons, but they're all in emeritus status now because of health and various things. So we have some of those changes. We have, unusually compared to other churches, we have more pastors than deacons. So we have me and Ben and Colin, and yet on the deacon side, there is a need to strengthen that. So I thought this would be a good opportunity to see what the Bible says about church structure and give us all an opportunity to ask questions as to why we do what we do here at the church. So that's what we're doing. And if you ever have any questions, even if it's not related, if I'm going to talk about it, I'll just say, well, I'm going to get to that. And if it's related in some other way, that's fine. You know, I can go down a rabbit trail, if you will, to address that. Okay? So here's what we've covered so far, the earthly institution of the church. And we were very broad there as we talked about that and various church governments throughout the world. So, you know, we have Protestants and there's Catholics and there's Orthodox, and each of these groups have different approaches to how to make the church what it is. So has anybody ever been in another, let's say the Orthodox Church? Has anybody come or had experience in the Orthodox Church? Anybody? No? How about the Catholic Church? Oh, good, a number of you. Tyson, you had only as a kid? Okay. All right. Well, that's good. My family, we were on my mother's side is Greek Orthodox. So, but we never went to the Orthodox Church. Catholic, which was my dad's side, made you renounce all other associations. You had to become a Catholic, and they married. Then they married you, and so I guess it was important. I don't know how they arrived at that decision. So we became Catholic in name. We didn't really practice. So anyway, that's how I grew up. Although my mom will still go to the Greek Orthodox Church now. She actually used to go with my grandmother on my dad's side, who was also Greek Orthodox. They used to go to church, to the Greek Orthodox Church together. And so I would see that, but they never took me. I don't know why, but that's how it was. So my mom's first language is Greek. My dad's first language was French. I learned that my grandfather and my grandmother on my dad's side didn't speak the same language. So she would speak to him in Italian, which he understood, but didn't speak. He would speak in French, which she understood but didn't speak. How do you communicate like that? I just don't know. So I have a strange background, I guess. And here I am in a Protestant church, right? So it's a full circle. But I can't tell you. I don't have all the ins and outs of. I have more experience on the Catholic side. I have no real experience on the Orthodox side. And a lot of experience here on the Protestant side. So anyway, we'll do the best that we can. And anyway, we talked about those kinds of things. And then last time we started looking at the basic structure in Scripture. What does the Bible say basically as to what the structure of the church is? And this is real simple stuff for the most part. Once we get past this and the next section, which is Jesus, the head of the church, that's pretty basic stuff. Once we get past that, however, that's when we'll start getting into the nitty-gritty and the things that make differences between different churches, even in Protestantism. Now, interestingly enough, in the Catholic Church, you have a pretty straightforward structure for all Catholic churches everywhere. And now, I mean, they have their groups and stuff within, you know, the different orders and stuff, but basically you have the Catholic Church is the Catholic Church no matter where you go in the world. They all recognize the Pope, and you don't have that kind of fractions within the Catholic Church. In the Orthodox Church, it's very similar. It's Well, except it's a little bit more divided because you'll have Greek Orthodox and you'll have Russian Orthodox and then you'll have Eastern Orthodox. And those are kind of standalone-ish, but it's still very big and encompasses all other, you know, Orthodox churches. In Africa, I think in Ethiopia, you have the Coptic churches. So you have some offshoots of Catholicism in history and also offshoots of Orthodoxy in different parts of the world. But pretty much, it's pretty homogeneous no matter where you go in those churches. When you come to Protestantism, though, it is a whole different ballgame. And we've talked about this. You can go from one Protestant church to another Protestant church, and it'll be like, can be as different as night and day. So there's a whole lot of fraction going on within the Protestant churches. To me, that's not a good thing. I think it's a breakup of the church. There's disunity. This church might not have talk or cooperate or engage with that church, and that church is separate from that church, and you know, it's just a snowball effect. So, well, that's what we're going through. We're talking about. After each of these sections, I related what we covered with what's happening here at Baker Heights. So I'm going to keep on doing that, and I hope that it'll give you an understanding of where we're coming from here at this church and why, and it'll also give you an opportunity to compare, you know, our church from other churches. How many of you have been to other Protestant churches here? Well, almost everybody. Yeah. We haven't been here so long. But. All right, so the basic biblical structure for the church, we're talking about Jesus is the cornerstone, the prophets and the apostles are the foundation, and the believer are the building blocks of the church on that. So that's one of the analogies that was used in the book of Ephesians. We looked at three Ephesians verses last time, and I wanted to go off of that this time. We're going to start with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So when he is talking about the words spoken before by the holy prophets, who do you think he's referring to here? What holy prophets?
Elijah.
Yeah, okay. Well, we don't have the writings of Elijah, but we have the record of him. But who else?
David.
Okay. You have a lot of the Psalms of David. The what? Psalms. I mean, yeah. I mean, that would be David. Come on. There's bigger prophets, though.
Isaiah.
All right. Good. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets. They're minor because Kevin. Yeah. Okay. So you know, all of them. Basically, what we have in Scripture here, the Scriptures. So those are the holy prophets in the past. He's saying, be mindful of what they say. And we know that. I mean, we have a high view of Scripture here, which means the Bible is very important to us. And so we understand what Peter is saying here. And he says in his epistles, and I remember when we went through 1 and 2 Peter, there were a couple of places where he says, I'm saying this to remind you. And that really stood out to me, because that's a lot of what preaching is all about. That's what the prophets did. What did they do? They reminded the people of their relationship to God over and over and over again. Why did they have to do it over and over and over again?
Because they kept forgetting.
They kept straying. They kept going, you know, doing things they shouldn't have been doing. So the prophets over and over and over again kept reminding them about God and the relationship they have with God and their responsibility to follow and to serve God. And basically, that's what we're doing too. We're taking the word, and we just keep on bringing it out here to remind us. Because just like the Israelites, we are prone to wander, aren't we? It is so easy for us to go astray, and we constantly need the reminder of the truth to come back. All of us, I mean, myself and everybody, we all need the constant reminder. And that's why it's important for us to get into the Word on a daily basis, not to neglect the Word. And we're so privileged in our day. I mean, if you want to get into the Bible, you have a million different ways to do that. And it's all through your phone, right? I mean, you can listen to sermons, you could read books, you could go on YouTube, and it's just endless. We just have so much opportunity. Don't forget to pick it up yourself, you know, and read it too. We need to do that. But anyway, that's what Peter is saying. I want to stir up your minds. I want to remind you of these things. Remember them. Don't forget them. The words that were spoken by the holy prophets. So we saw that last time, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But look what he says here. I want to remind you of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us. So he's talking about us, and who is he referring to? Yes, he says it right at the end there. The commandments of us, which he's including himself in, the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he is stating that he is an apostle, and as an apostle, he has the right to do what? And it's a pretty strong word here. He has the right to do what? Command. Yes, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He has the right to command. Now, how could he ever say that about himself? That's a pretty bold statement for him to make, that I have the right as an apostle to command you to remember these things and to do them. Why does he? How could he make such a bold statement? Because his apostleship stemmed from the direct... Yes, the direct putting him there, calling, the direct calling of Jesus himself. So it wasn't like he elevated himself or he is exalting himself or he's just being really prideful in his, you know, great abilities. Jesus made him an apostle. And that's like we elect a president or a governor or even a pastor of a church. You know, you have that authority that is given to you by, you know, by Jesus and so on. And so you have that position. Even within our families, you know, you have the father and the mother, and you have the children, and the father and the mother have the right and responsibility to rule their children, you know, especially when they're smaller. I mean, as they grow up, the dynamic changes. But still, by virtue of the fact that they are the father and the mother, they have the God-given right and responsibility to govern their families. So, and it's not because they're great, and it's not, you know, they're perfect. How many of us have had perfect parents, right? You know, it's not because of that. It's because they were our parents. They were our father and mother by God. And so there's that duty and the responsibility that they have. So Peter is reflecting the same thing. Because he was a disciple of Christ, he became an apostle of the church. And by virtue of his position that was given to him by Jesus, he had the right to command the church. He was a part of the foundational structure of the church. All right, so that's Peter. Now let's look at another passage. This is the last passage we'll look at. We have two verses here in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. So it says in verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So here is a group. Now the early church, they were struggling with their identity, if you will, and so they had some problems that they had to work through. They had some people that were coming in and saying, "Look, you know, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised following Moses." And so this was a teaching that was off and that the apostles were kind of fighting against. So then we come to verse 2 here in Acts 15:2. It says, Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, in other words, they had a heated argument over this. Notice what they do. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders, to the apostles and elders about this question. All right, so there's this issue, and it's an in-house issue. This is happening within the church. You had some of the people that were coming to Christ, they were still holding on to what they had known all of their life, which was the Old Testament. And like I said, you know, the early church was struggling with transitioning away from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. So they're struggling with this, and so you had these people, they come over there where Paul and Barnabas are, and they just get into this argument. Now, how are they going to resolve their dispute, their difference? How are they going to resolve it? Well, the way that we would do it today is if it got so heated, those who were with these other people would break off and start their own what?
Church.
Yeah, oh my goodness. You know, isn't that what happens today? Anybody experience a church split? It's the saddest thing in the whole world. And sadly, that's just, you know, because of the time that we live in our culture and individualism and Protestantism, which just kind of feeds off of that. If you don't like what the other person is doing, you can just go off down the street, rent the building, and start your own church. And it happens so often. Now, if it was in the Catholic Church, you couldn't do that. If it was in the Orthodox Church, you could not do that. But in Protestantism, you can do that. So what we see here, though, is that even in the early church, they did not have this freedom. If there was a dispute, especially one that was so significant like this, because this had to do with how somebody was saved. And these people were saying, look, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Now, at this point, you're changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is no longer by faith in Jesus, trusting Him for the forgiveness of sins, that you are saved. It is, trust Him for the forgiveness of sins and get circumcised and you can be saved. So it's adding to what the gospel is all about. So this is not insignificant, this dispute here. So what do? Paul and Barnabas, they go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. Now why do they do that? Why do they go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders in order to talk to them about it? Why? Okay, good. Their chain of command. That's their chain of command.
Jesus told Peter and them that whatever you find, i.e. whatever you impose, is law. And what you lose people from is what you say no. When they're loose from it. You guys have this authority.
Authority,
you,
right.
And because of the authority, you are the final say on this. So when there's any hubbub, we're coming to you because you're the ones who live with them and talk with them and ate with them for 3 years. You would know.
Yeah.
You have been granted that authority by Him to resolve this problem.
All right, so Jesus appointed His apostles. They were the leaders of the church, and they were in Jerusalem at this point. And so Paul and Barnabas, you know, honestly, I don't remember where they were at. I want to say Antioch, but I could be wrong about that. They weren't in Jerusalem. So when they had this dispute within the church, they said, okay, this is a big deal. We're going to go down to the church in Jerusalem, which is our church, the church that has the authority, the apostles and the elders there. Notice how they include the elders in this statement here. They're going to go down to the apostles and elders, the rulers of the Jerusalem church. We're going to tell them what's going on, and we're going to let them make the decision as to what we're going to do in the church. And that's what they did. So Acts chapter 15, the whole rest of the chapter, is the unfolding of this. The unfolding of making this decision to resolve this issue. And so you can read about it in Acts chapter 15. Now, interestingly enough, if you read some of the letters that Paul wrote, especially Galatians, for example, What he has to do often is, as he gets established as one of the apostles of the church, he has to defend his apostleship because, of course, you know, people are rejecting him and what he has to say, and just he has no authority, you'll find him refer to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ in many of his epistles. And the reason that he's doing that is, first of all, he's not there present in all these churches. He's an apostle, and he's going on these missionary journeys. So he goes to an area, he preaches the gospel, people get saved, he starts a church, and then he goes off and he leaves the church, you know, to get established by others. So he is establishing his authority in these epistles, and the reason he establishes his authority as an apostle is because he is going to tell them what? What to do and what not to do. That's what the epistles are. They're correctives to our way of thinking and living. And much of what he says back then is really amazingly applicable to, you know, many of the things that we struggle with and deal with and our approach in our day. All right? So, just to kind of sum up where we're at here, the biblical basis for the church. So some of this was from last time. So if you weren't here last time, then you'll just have to take this or go back and listen. But it says, but first of all, we have Jesus as our head. He is the head of the church. Now this is not just a platitude, and we'll talk more about that in the next section. The apostles and prophets serve to establish the church. And we see that primarily through the word of God, which is the foundation of their ministry. And then we are the church, the believers in Jesus. As believers in Jesus, we are members of his body, which is the church. We believe that it is critical as believers to meet together, to worship together, and to serve together. That's what the church is. And that's critical in our Christianity. There must be that expression of it. It's like a family, okay? So this is something that we've been talking about. The church is a family. Are we perfect? No, we're far from it. Because a lot of people have the idea, or people that don't go to church have the idea, well, you know, I just got to clean up my act before I go to church. Because there's this impression, well, the church is full of all of these, what? What is the church full of? Yeah, these perfect saints who have it all together. Then you start going to the church and you start to get to know the people and you realize, oh my goodness, what is going on here? Because we're not like that. We strive to be like that. And of course, some people are further along in their relationship to Jesus than others, and that's fine. But we are a bunch of imperfect people reminding ourselves of what the Bible says and going in the right direction together and reminding us to go in the right direction together. So we are imperfect. But he doesn't... it is by his grace, right, that we are forgiven of our sins that enables us to have a relationship with him because of his work on the cross that puts us together in this family and enables us to go forward together, to encourage one another together. So if you listen to me talk long enough, or if you hang around with me, you're going to find that I've got some imperfections. Not too many, maybe one or two. Now, if my wife were here, you mean 100 or 200, don't you? That's what she would say, but that's what you'd find, and it's true of any one of us. We're striving together, just like in our family. I mean, we all have, you know, our families, and our families are imperfect, right? My wife is very imperfect, and our kids are imperfect. I've only got one or two flaws, so, you know, I'm as good as it gets. No, I'm just the opposite. I'm just kidding. You guys know that. But just the point is, just like in a family where we're struggling with the imperfections of one another, so in the church, it's the same thing. You know, whenever you get two people together, you're going to have issues. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have differences of opinion. You're It's you can't avoid it. So what matters is how you handle it. And that's what we try to remind one another. There are ways that are wrong to handle our differences and our struggles, and there are right ways to handle our differences and our struggles. There is the, you know, if you ever go through a hard time, just having other people that you can lean on or talk to or have them contact you or something, that helps, doesn't it? I know it helps me. And that's what we strive to do. So we help those in our family, we support them, and we stand by them when they're going through their hard times. And that's what the church is. It is a family of believers in Jesus. All right, so that's the church. We are the church. We're members of his body. We believe it's critical. It's coming to church or being a part of church is not just about worshiping God. That's an important part of it. But being in a church is about being in a family, making relationships, rubbing shoulders, getting to know one another so that you could use your God-given gifts to help them and you can be blessed by their God-given gifts. And so that's what we strive to do. Are we perfect in it? No, but we strive to do that together. So, church is really important, and we follow the structure given by Jesus. So, Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the believer, the Christian, are the building blocks of the building, and that makes the church. All right, any questions? That's Baker Heights Baptist Church. That's what we believe here at our church. That's what we believe the church is here at our church. All right, any questions or thoughts or comments? Yes? We don't call them elders, but ministers and pastors. Yes, so we have pastors and deacons. And like I said, our deacons... The only one that comes is Tom Fisher. He has the curly mustache. See, you know, because he has the curly mustache. We should all have something unique about how we dress so that, oh yeah, I know who you're talking about. Anyway, Tom Fisher, he's one of our deacons. He sits right up here. He's been part of our church for many years. And he used to be the head of the buildings and grounds here, and he was just really foundational to everything that's going on here, but he can barely walk now. He has vertigo, and so things like that. You know, Ernie Pope can't make it. When he comes over, sits back here with his daughter Kathy, and you may or may not have seen her. Henry Blackford, he's been coming over here, but they took his driver's license away. And every time I talk to him, he's, Pastor, they still won't let me drive. I don't know what's wrong with them, and what. But anyway, so we have three elderly deacons, and at our church, there's no rotation of deacons, and we'll talk more about this I believe it's a called position, so if somebody is called to be a deacon, they are deacon for life. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't need a break sometimes and that kind of a thing, but it's a deacon for life, and when you get to the point where you can't serve anymore, you're still a deacon. Deacon emeritus, you know, just kind of a, if they are able to participate, they are welcome to participate as much as possible, and their ideas and views matter a lot. But we need some active people. So I got my eye on you. Anyway, that's a good question, so. Yes, so we have pastors and deacons. That's the two areas of leadership at our church. Okay, any other questions? Yes, sir. Yes, that's a good question. Yeah, right. All right, that's an excellent question. So what we have here... is a little bit different than other churches. So we do not have quote-unquote business meetings to vote on everything that we do at the church. What we have is a church council, and on the church council, which really, in a sense, functions like deacons. And there might be a little bit of a change on how we call things here in the future. But we have, so if somebody is selected to hold a position in the church, or they have a responsibility in our church, like, let's say, buildings and grounds. So our church would come together and we would vote or affirm somebody to be the head of the buildings and grounds, for example. Once the church has selected a person to be the buildings and grounds, they are in charge of that area. They're involved in it. They know the nitty-gritty of what's going on. They know about it because they're doing it. And so what I do is I give them, that person that we've selected, the primacy of being able to choose what needs to be done. And so they make the choices related to their area. Now, any one of us can suggest, hey, why don't we do this, or why don't we try that? but they have the final say in what goes on there. So, as a result of that, we don't have business meetings every month where we're voting on all of the little things that are going on in the church. Basically, it's however the people that are in charge of it decide. We will have a business meeting when we select someone to hold a position like that, and we'll have a business meeting. We just had one not too long ago for the budget. We'll have a business meeting for the budget, and everybody will vote on that. So those are really the two things that we'll meet in order to vote on. Beyond that, though, each person handles what is their responsibility to do. Did that answer your question? Yeah, we do have a membership. Yeah, we do have a membership. And if you are interested in voting, then you should become a member. If you have a desire to hold a position in our church, you have to become a member. But apart from that, I don't make a big deal about membership. The others are, and all of us should be aware of those who come regularly. And so they become a part of our church just by virtue of attendance. And I encourage sometimes, I do encourage people to become a member of the church because it shows that you're committed. You've been coming for a while, and yes, I want to be a member, that's showing me that you're committed to this family of believers. And so one of the benefits, I guess, I hate that word, but one of the benefits of being a member is being able to vote for the budget and for the people that will, like when we have deacons, we'll vote as a church on that, when we bring new deacons in. yeah, so we do have a membership. Well, you have to be saved, and so I'll talk to you, or whoever wants to be a member. We'll talk about your salvation. If you're not saved, or you don't know that you're saved, and you do want to become a member, then you can be saved. So in other words, there has to be a salvation at that time or in some time in the past. We have a document about what we stand for here, some of the bigger issues. So it's stated in the constitution of our church. And so I'll send that to you, and you can go through it, and if you have any questions about that. You have to be baptized, so saved and baptized. And again, if you haven't been baptized, we'll just baptize you, and then you can join the church. So these are not like, you can't join. These are just stepping stones to being a part of the church. So it's pretty simple. If you're saved, and I talk to you, and I see that you're saved, and you receive that document, and you've gone through, and you don't have any problems, then you just come up at the end of a service. Have you seen us do that? No. You'll just come up at the end of the service, and I'll present you to the church, Cindy wants to become a member of the church, all in favor. And by that time, it's kind of a done deal because, you know, we've already talked about it. And everybody will be so happy and they'll say, yes. And I'll say, if anybody doesn't want them to be a member, just go out the back door real fast right now. It's all in fun, you know, because by then it's already been established that everything is okay. So it's pretty simple. Anyway, that's what we do. All right, others? Other questions? All right, we'll talk more about these things as we continue to go through our study. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and the chance to look at your word, and pray you continue to bless us as we study it. And Lord, we just pray for our church here. Our desire is to honor you and to advance your kingdom in every possible way. So I pray that if there's anything that we are off on, that you would correct us, help us to get back on track. If there are things that we're doing right, just confirm that to us and help us to strengthen those things as we go forward. Our desire is to lift you up and to exalt you in everything. May you be glorified always. In Jesus' name, amen.